Good evening, everyone. Let's turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. This morning we looked at this chapter, and we got all the way to verse 44. But just for a quick review, for those who maybe didn't hear this morning's message, we looked at how the Lord resurrected from the grave Lazarus. And I'd say that one of the key, or a few of the key verses, are in verses 3 through 7, where he says, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus had heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith unto his disciples, Let us go unto Judea." Let's just look to the Lord again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for your word. We just pray for your help this evening as we look at it. Try to glean some thoughts that will help us to love and serve you more. We just give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. And the reason why I say these are key verses is because I felt as though this was an outline of the Lord's earthly ministry, even to us today. And the thought being here that we are in the world, and even though we may physically die, as Lazarus was faced with here, the Lord Jesus Christ is in, as it says in verse 6, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. The Lord himself is still in heaven some 2,000 years later, but he hasn't forgotten us. Because as we're reminded here in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we see that the Lord, even though we have difficulties, we have trials, we have sickness, and our health fails us, and different things fail us in life, we're all ultimately going to die, just as Lazarus did here. But the Lord loves us, as he loved Martha, and Mary, and Lazarus. And although he seemed to forget or not concern himself with the situation with Lazarus, it may appear today by some that the Lord doesn't care about us because he's in heaven, but he in fact does care for us. And he's seated in the right hand of God the Father, and he intercedes for us even now. But in verse 7, it says, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go up to Judea again." And then on his way, before they went, the disciples were afraid for the Lord because they were going to kill him. They were afraid they were going to kill him. Nevertheless, he makes his way there, and he meets up with Martha and the Jews that came about. And then this wonderful verse that we read in verse 25 and 26. "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die." And these are wonderful verses for us because it gives us hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that if we trust in him, just as Mary and Martha believed in the resurrection, we too believe in the resurrection, and we look forward to that day when Jesus Christ himself, who is the resurrection and life, will raise us again from the grave. So as we continued on through this, we saw finally Lazarus was told to come forth, and he came out of the grave, and he was resurrected, and we read in verse 44, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go." Well, you know, this is the seventh sign or wonder that the Lord had already performed. And it's, by the way, it's the last one before he goes to the cross. Because as we see in the following chapters, especially in after chapter 12, we see that the Lord switches his ministry from preaching to the multitudes to now speaking to his own disciples in a more intimate way, starting in chapter 13. So this is the last wonder or miracle we see performed in the book of John. And I think it's significant that he performed a resurrection at this point in time. The reason why I say that is because he himself is now going to go to the cross, and he himself will be resurrected from the grave. And this is, if you will, a precursor to his own resurrection. And it's important to remember the fact that no man taketh his life, for he laid it down of himself, and he will take it up again, because he is the resurrection and the life. So we see later on, in, of course, chapters 19, 20, and 21, where the Lord himself lays down his life, and he is resurrected from the grave. So this story about Lazarus is a precursor to his own resurrection. And you would think that this wonder, you know, many people were influenced by the signs and wonders that he did perform. And you would think that if a man who is God in the flesh could perform such a miracle, that a man, even after he stinketh by now, after 4 days of being dead, decay already setting in, that he would resurrect him from the grave, you would think that the people would all be excited about this. But no, we don't see that happening. And what I hope to do this evening is to look through the rest of these verses in the chapter, just to glean some thoughts about the thinking behind some of the people that were affected, that were witnesses to this Lazarus's resurrection. If there's some time left over, I think Brother Bob is going to share some thoughts as well on another subject. But let's continue our reading in verse 45. It says there that, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Many of the Jews believed on him. But, verse 46, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.'" So we see some friction here. There were many people that believed on him, as it says in verse 45, but we see wickedness setting in among many of the rulers, the Pharisees, the high priests. And we'll see a little bit more as we go on here. In verse 46, he says, "But some of them," there's a problem here, "but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." They said, they told the truth. They saw this man who come out of the grave, who a few minutes earlier was stinking from decay, but now has been resurrected from the grave. This is the most wonderful thing that the Lord has done yet. So the response we see here in verse 47, I think this verse is probably the key portion in this last part of the chapter here. But he says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council." They were gathering together to discuss the attention that was now given to Jesus, because it's attention more than he's ever gotten before, because now has he not only healed a lame man or healed the blind man or turned water into wine, but he's now resurrected somebody from the grave. This is frightening. What kind of results can come from this? And this is the thinking that they had. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we do? What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" And you know, as I look at that expression there, a council, I think of Psalm chapter 2. And I like to just read a first few verses of that. Psalms chapter 2. Because it just reminds me of it. And many of you are familiar with it, but let's just turn to that. Psalm chapter 2, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." We see this happening here. They're taking counsel together against the Lord's anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." This is an ironic statement to me here, but here they're saying, let us break their bands asunder. They're thinking that the Lord himself, the Almighty and the Messiah, the Anointed One, has their hands, if you will, in tied up, as though it's in a handcuffs. Let's break their cords asunder. Sorry, I just lost my spot here. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They feel all bound up by the God Almighty and the Anointed One. And these chief priests and Pharisees set a council together, and they feel bound up. They're just dismayed. They can't understand who this man is, or if they do, they're afraid of him. They're afraid of the response of the Jews. They're afraid of the response. Now we see in verse 48, he says, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. This is a threat to them. This is an absolute threat to them. All men will believe on him. Not just Jewish people, but everybody. And he goes on to say, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Both our place and nation. I got to thinking about this. There's two things here. Both our place and nation. They're afraid that this is going to bring the wrath of Rome on them, the Pharisees and the chief priests. And what are they afraid of? They're afraid they're going to lose their place and nation. I think this is a significant verse in this chapter. I think it's a significant verse because this is, I think, a turning point where we really see the chief priests and Pharisees are set out now to get the Lord. And just to bring my thought out a little further, turn with me back to John chapter 4. And I want to share a verse here that I think will help to bring out the thought I have here. What is the place? What is the place they're thinking about? I'd like to suggest that the place they're talking about is the temple, the place of worship. John chapter 4, verse 20. Remember the woman by the well in her discussion with the Lord. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Okay? Going back now to John chapter 11, the place, for they say here, and they shall come and take away both our place and our nation. I think there's two things they're concerned about here. Their place being the temple, their place of worship, which they're proud of, very proud of. The pride is the big issue here, the big I. They were afraid that the Romans would come and destroy their temple and take it away. That's how threatened they were by this miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ did with raising Lazarus from the grave. I really believe this. And then he goes on to say, and nation. As a nation, the Jewish people still considered themselves a nation. Not only did they have the proper place to worship there in Jerusalem, but they considered themselves a nation. I just think this is so ironic. Here's the Lord of heaven, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who has just risen Lazarus from the grave. What do they have? They have a place. Yeah, they have a place of worship in Jerusalem. They had a place to worship, but they have no Lord there because they have pushed away the Lord. Remember the Lord scourged the temple two times? He cleansed the temple two times, and he said that he is the temple. Destroy this temple, and I'll rise it again in 3 days. But they rejected the true place, and that true place is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're rejecting him. He's the true place. And they're worried about the place that we call the temple in Jerusalem. That's what I believe that they're talking about here. So here, they have their temple, but it's dead worship. They're proud in their worship. They're proud in the way they have established themselves in their community, in the temple worship, in their ceremonies. But it was dead worship. And then I think it's also ironic that they say, and nation. When we typically think of a powerful nation, yeah, here they are as a nation, but they're a nation without a king. They're a nation without a ruler. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One that they are rejecting. They're pushing aside. So yes, they have their place, the place of worship, their wonderful temple. And yes, they have established themselves, yes, as a great nation. And they're afraid they're going to lose that because of all these miracles that Jesus is doing and is causing people to believe on him. And they're afraid that the Romans are going to come down and take away their place and nation. But we see that they have a place of worship, but no one to worship. They may have a nation, but they have no king because they rejected him. He's one and the same. He is the temple. And he is the king. And they rejected him. So the conspiracy goes on here in verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, there's a prophecy taking place here. He's prophesying about Jesus. And it's just, to me, it's just incredible that this man would say these things. But he's prophesying about the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say, you know nothing at all. Nor consider that, in verse 50, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus, should die for that nation. And he did. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, not only for the Jews, but for us. He goes on to verse 52, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Turn with me now to John chapter 10 and verse 16. John chapter 10, verse 16. He says here, he's the good shepherd. But he says in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's referring to the Gentiles, you and I, here. And I just think it's so incredible. I'm almost lost for words to comment on what Caiaphas says here, because he's prophesying exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is about to do, And it's just as though he's blind to the significance of that. So then in verse 53, the plot continues. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Turn with me over to John chapter 12, right next door here, beginning at verse 17. The Lord's popularity was so tremendous here, but the Pharisees, They just couldn't handle it. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail in nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. They're furious. They were furious of his popularity. They had to do something about it. So they have this plot here in verse 53, back to chapter 11, verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. So we see in chapter 12 here, he goes into his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But he keeps among his own disciples. And we see the Lord's Supper. Then we see him washing the disciples' feet and his close time with the disciples of the last few days before the crucifixion. But up to that point, the council set out to find him more vehemently than ever before. They wanted him, and they wanted him dead. And it's just so striking to me that this miracle, you would think, would cause them to believe in him even more. But rather, the Pharisees, in their pride, wanted them dead all the more. It's just amazing to me. Pride is a terrible thing. Verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So we see him, the Lord is withdrawn now. He withdraws from the people. He doesn't spend time as much with the multitudes and the Jews and preaching openly like he did before. And then verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? And I think what a contrast here. Here they come before the Passover to purify themselves. And at the same time, were they purifying themselves of their sin? And at the same time, they're thinking of capturing the Lord. Here they have clean hands, but a dirty heart. They're counseling together. Is he going to come? Can we catch him when he comes to the feast? Now both, verse 57... Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And this is pretty much the sealing mark for the Lord's destiny. But we know that the Lord himself, nobody takes his life from him. He gave it up himself, and he will take it up again. Nobody takes his life. So, It's just so striking to me that as we look at the last part of this chapter, we see such a wonderful miracle take place in the resurrection of Lazarus. And if we could contrast that with the hatred these Pharisees and high priests had against our Lord Jesus Christ, they had the worst contempt. The more he did, the better he did in the miracles that he performed, the more their contempt grew. And I think it should be a warning to each one of us as believers, but especially to those that are not saved. If what the Lord is doing causes us to have contempt for him, then that's a very fearful and awful thing. I don't think anybody here has that problem. But these Pharisees and these high priests did, and we see the results of it. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and it just strikes me as very odd and incredible that they would hate him all the more for the better things that he did, especially as he rose Lazarus from the grave. So at this time, I'd like to open it up to Brother Bob, as he might have some thoughts to share with us as well. And that's it. Thank you.